Good to see each one of you here tonight, again in our evening service, and we trust that you will continue to remember Pastor being away and preaching at the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship Conference down in Wichita, and I had the opportunity to have lunch with them today before they hurried off home to change clothes and get on the road, and I'm sure that probably the roads were pretty clear on their way there, but we're glad to be able to be with you then, taking care of the service for tonight, and to have the opportunity to preach this evening. We'll be leaving this week and heading off to Olathe, Kansas for our next meeting. That's just outside of Kansas City, so a little bit of a long trip to be able to make, and it's always fun when you're starting out in the morning when it's below freezing temperatures. Hydraulics and trailers like to be sluggish at that time of morning, and water has a tendency to want to freeze when you're going down the road if it's below freezing for too long as well, so I trust that you'll remember us as we travel as well, heading off in that direction. But we're glad that we could be able to be with you. I'm glad Pastor was willing to be able to have us come on this Sunday of a week when we had a meeting canceled. And we don't have very many cancellations like that, and in a part of the country where we don't have very many contacts. So I shot an email off to Pastor and thought, well, I know it's a pretty organized church. Things are usually pretty busy there. Probably don't have the time open anyway, but I'll just drop a line to him. And, of course, he sent an email back and said, we'd love to have you come for that Sunday. So it's a blessing for us to be able to share with you this week. If you have your Bible, let me invite you to take it and turn with me, please, to the book of Luke and the 17th chapter. Luke chapter 17. I know folks already noticed that I am a rather rapid preacher. I was preaching in one church in Virginia, and a lady came after the service and said, Brother Webb, are you an auctioneer before God called you to preach? But I tell people the reason I preach as quickly as I do is because I look at the clock and the time I have left to preach in, and I look at my notes and what I've got to get in that time, and I feel like an Egyptian mummy. That's pressed for time. So we're hurrying to hurrying to get everything we can in during that amount of time. I was preaching in California a number of years ago, and I actually heard a lady, two older ladies sitting next to each other, so they were talking rather loudly between themselves, whispering to each other. And I heard this one lady in the middle of my sermon lean over to the other one and say, do you suppose he'll have to come up for air? So if you get the feeling out of breath while I'm preaching, you take a good deep breath. It'll make you feel better anyway. And don't worry, I haven't passed out preaching in a pulpit yet so far. So we'll do just fine this evening. I don't hear any more pages rustling, so you've had time to find your way to our scripture passage, Luke chapter 17. If you would, stand with me if you're able, in honor to the Word of God, as I read our scripture passage beginning at verse 7. Luke chapter 17, verse 7. If you have a letter edition Bible, you notice in red it's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Let's remain standing for a word of prayer this evening. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for those that have joined us for the Sunday evening service. Thank you, Lord, for the sunshine you gave this afternoon that's melted some of the snow off of the parking lots and the roads and other areas, and we do praise your name for that. We pray, Lord, tonight that you would open our hearts and with the sunlight of your word warm our hearts and draw us closer to you, that, Lord, we might be greater in our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would undertake, Holy Spirit, for the proclamation and the application of your word to each heart here, and even in the invitation, bring about the decisions that would bring glory to the Father and would accomplish your will. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. You may be seated this evening. You know, I believe that many times we get ourselves into a lot of difficulty and sometimes rob ourselves of some of the greatest blessings of God when we insist on making God think like we do, instead of asking him to make us think like he does. I know many times in our lives situations come up that puzzle us, and we miss some of the blessings because we're trying to make God reason with us and make him think the way we're thinking. He knows what we're thinking. Remember, the Bible says he knows our ways. He remembereth that we are dust. Psalm 103 says, God's word tells us he knows all about us. He knows all about our frailties and our weaknesses. When we first started out in evangelistic ministry, some of you may be aware, or maybe not, that I'm the son of an evangelist. My father, Dr. Hal Webb, preached the gospel for over 67 years before he went to be with the Lord Jesus himself. And there was a man who traveled with him, as many evangelists did back then, with a music man, a man whose name was Dr. Theron Babcock. Brother Babcock had a son who was 3 years older than me. And when I got to Bible college, I caught up with him. And we began a second generation evangelistic team ministry. In fact, when we graduated from Bob Jones University, he and I went out together as a second generation evangelistic team. Now, my wife and I were engaged at that time. We were married at the end of that summer, and she joined the team then. And then my associate found a girl in one of our meetings 2 years after that and married her, and all of that to progress. But at age 30, my associate, Brother Chris Babcock, passed away very suddenly of a brain aneurysm, very unexpected. His wife had one child and another one on the way at the time when he passed away. And I remember how many people asked the question, why? Why would God do something like that? Why would God allow something like that to happen? Why a 30-year-old young evangelist preaching the gospel should be taken from this life so suddenly that way? Well, you know, right away I could think of one easy answer to that, far better than a person who knows Christ as personal Savior, who if their life comes to an end is on their way to heaven, come to the end of their life like that, than somebody who doesn't know Christ as Savior and ends up with, passing from this life and going to a lake of fire. But there were so many people who asked me that question. Why? Why would God allow that? And you know, the Bible gives us a very clear answer as to why many times there are things that we don't understand that God does and why he does them. The scripture says, I know that whatsoever he doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, and nothing can be taken from it, and God doeth it that man might fear before him. Sometimes God allows things to take place in our lives that our direction, our attention might be drawn back to him and our focus be placed where it ought to be, upon him. But there are other things in our lifetimes as well that we sometimes miss the blessing of because we're reasoning with God, trying to make him think like us instead of asking him to make us think like he does. And one of those areas is the area that I want us to look at that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about in the Word of God tonight. What I want to share with you is good for boys and girls all the way up to the oldest adult we have here. And that is the area of being a servant of the Lord. I want to preach to you tonight in the time we have together about three servants. Three servants. Notice the Lord Jesus Christ said in this passage of Scripture again, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and feed the meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did those things that were commanded of him? I trow not. That means Jesus said, I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, in order to understand what we're talking about here, right here in this passage of Scripture to begin with, the Lord Jesus Christ mentions by name a particular kind of servant. What type of servant is it? Looking at the scripture again, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are what? Unprofitable servants. All right, so the first kind of a servant we're going to talk about is the unprofitable servant. What would, according to the scripture, a definition of an unprofitable servant be? All right, I'll give you a hint. It's given to you right before and again right after the term itself in the verse. So somebody tell me, what be a definition of an unprofitable servant? One who, what? All right, if you look at what he said, so likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, so you could say an unprofitable servant is one who only does that which is commanded him. Or notice after that, he says, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So an unprofitable servant, I hope you're jotting them down and getting a note on them. An unprofitable servant then is a servant who only does that which is commanded of him, or only does that which is required of him. An unprofitable servant is a servant that only does that which is required of him. Now, in order to make this applicable to our lives, we have to understand, what is it that is required of a servant? All right, any of you who are deacons who have to clean the church or whatever and have to use the key set that is hanging back there in the other room, or what a great big fat key set has a scripture verse on it. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 4, if you would. Turn there for just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man give account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards, or if you will, servants of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Good looking, right? You have to be good looking if you're going to be a good servant for God. You know, people need to like to look at you. If you, no, that's not what it says, is it? What does it say? It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Talented. You have to be talented if God's going to use you. You have to be able to sing, or you have to be able to play an instrument, or you have to be able to learn a language, or you have to be able to tear things apart and put them back together again. And even though they may have extra pieces left over, it runs or whatever. You have to have great talents and great abilities to be able to be. No, that doesn't say that either. What does it say? Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Successful. I mean, look, you have to have a lot of money in the bank. You have to drive a nice car. You have to live in a nice home. You have to have a very successful business if you're going to be able to use of God. Now, you're saying, you're grinning at me tonight, and if I asked you again, you probably won't even say something because you know I'll say something else. But the simple fact of the matter is this, that none of those things we've mentioned or that I mentioned are required for somebody to be a servant of the Lord. Look, it's not important whether we're good looking, whether we're talented, whether or not we're successful as far as this world's concerned, particularly. Because you know as well as I do in life that God's idea of success is different than man's. Amen? But what does it say? I'll let you answer this time. What does it say is required as stewards or servants of God that a man be found what? Faithful. Now, wait a minute. Stop and think about this a second, okay? Because this is where we have a problem with our thinking. Because of what, Brother Webb? Well, Jesus said, right, in the parable, an unprofitable servant is one who only does that which is required of him, all right? What does the scripture clearly tell us is required of a servant of the Lord? Moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Plug that into the definition then. An unprofitable servant is a servant who is only faithful. Does that sound odd to you? It grates against our human nature. I don't know about you, but for a lot of my life, I thought, you know what? I'm not perfect, but I must be a pretty good servant for the Lord because, you know, I'm trying to be faithful to church. I'm trying to be faithful with my time. I'm trying to do these things faithfully. I must be a profitable servant. Well, let's stop and think about this for a second. It's required in a servant that a man be found faithful. An unprofitable servant is one who is only faithful. Okay, so let me ask you a question tonight. Are you faithful? Are you faithful? For example, are you faithful with your time? You know, I don't know anybody has any more hours, minutes, or seconds than the next person, but some people seem to be able to order their time better, to be able to make sure that they're even spending time with God. Do you have time each day that you get the Word of God together and read the Scriptures? Do you have time each day when you talk to God in prayer? Do you have time each day when you walk with Him? There are a lot of people say, well, Brother Webb, you don't know my schedule. I'm busy. I have this to do and that to do, and I'm running here and I'm running there and I'm doing something else. And yet God wants us to take the time every day to walk with Him. Remember, Psalm 1 verse 2 says that the blessed man is the one who delights himself in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate how often? Day and night. What did David say in Psalm 119? Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation. How often? All the day. And God's word tells Joshua, God spoke to Joshua when he took over command of the nation of Israel. Remember Joshua 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein how often? Day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So I'd ask you, do you have time every day to read the Word of God? I have met people in my ministry in the last few years. Some of them, I remember a lady who told me just a few years ago, she said, Brother Webb, God convicted me from your preaching this week in the meetings, but she said, I've been saved now for 25 years, and I haven't yet read my Bible all the way through. She said, I mean well. I even have a Bible reading schedule. I start out okay, but she said, I miss a day or two somewhere along the line. Then it becomes a week or two, and that translates into a month or two, and then I get discouraged. You just throw in the towel, and don't read anymore. I quit. Now, maybe there are people sitting here tonight that are just that way as well. Look, we have time to spend these days hours on Facebook or on Twitter or on Snapchat or on who knows whatever else, on the computer screen, looking at all kinds of innocuous things. We have time to sit down and plan our fantasy football leagues. We have time to do everything else. But if we don't have the time to walk with God in His Word as He commands us to do, we're not being faithful. Are we faithful with our time? Are we faithful with our talents? Since we talked about talents a few minutes ago, I remember there was a lady who came to me during one of our revival meetings. Some of you may remember from 3 years ago when we were here for services that one of the things we do every other night in our meetings are chalk drawings. And a woman came and she was asking me about where I got my paper, where I got my chalk, where I got my board. She said, I have some artistic ability. She said, I think I can do that. But on the last night of the meeting, she came to me and she said, Brother Webb, I've been thinking about this all week long. If I get all this stuff together, my husband's going to expect me to use it. I said, man, can I tell you something? If you know you have the talent, God already expects you to use it. Now listen, there's some people that look at a ministry like ours and say, well, you do puppets and you sing or you play instruments or you do chalk art and God has given you a lot of talents. May I remind everyone who ever says that to me that the Bible says, to whom much is given shall much be required. There's a lot more. Look, every one of us has talents. Every one of us has abilities. Some have abilities to teach. Have you noticed there's some people who can walk into a room full of children and be there amongst them for an hour and the kids don't even seem to notice? There are other people who can walk into a room full of children and within 5 minutes, all the children are sitting around you on the floor listening to what you have to say. God has given you a talent to appeal to young folks, to teach young folks. You should be teaching Sunday school or helping with children's church or doing Bible clubs in the summer or after school in the area. Something like that. God gave you ability and talents. There are people who sit in the chairs and they listen to the choir sing who should be singing in the choir. There are people who have been given abilities to sing. There are other people who can play instruments aside from the pianist and the keyboardist over here. There may be someone else who plays a trumpet or a flute or some other instrument that could be a tremendous blessing if you brought it and you played along with the congregational singing. I play brass instruments as well in our meetings. One fellow in a church in Virginia who was playing a trombone next to two guys that played trumpet said, why don't you play along with the congregational singing? I said, no, you don't want me to do that. I'm not any good. I make mistakes. He said, well, none of us is any good. We all make mistakes. He said, besides that, everybody else is singing. They're not paying attention to our playing. Who are you playing for? Ouch. So I started playing along with the congregational singing. It was Thursday of that week of meetings that I found out that fellow with the trombone who had been bothering me about that all week was the first chair trombonist for the U.S. Navy band. None of us is any good. But God has given some of you abilities. There's a lady in our church back home who came to our pastor. She said, preacher, I can't sing and I can't teach. But she said, I like to clean and I make my living cleaning people's houses. She said, could my ministry be to clean the church every week? I guarantee you everyone else in the church said amen. Because most churches either have to spend the money to pay to hire a janitor to do it, or it's your family's time this week and yours the next week, and oh boy, our family gets to empty the diaper pails tomorrow. But the fact is that this lady keeps our church immaculately clean. She's good with decorating. She decorates, helps the ladies, other ladies decorate the church. She's good with plants and flowers. She uses that talent to keep beautiful flowers in the flower beds outside the church and around the church sign. She's been given that kind of an ability. And I joked about it a minute ago, but there's some men who'll say, well, I can't sing and I can't teach. I can tear things apart and put them back together again. And I have a few extra pieces left over, but it runs. Well, amen. We need people like that to keep church building plants operating, church vans route running and van routes operating and all sorts of things that way. Thank God for people who have those abilities and those talents. My question is, though you may be using your talents to make money and pay for your bills and take care of your family, which there's nothing wrong with, are you also allowing God to use those talents for His glory? Are you? Are you faithful with your talents? I was in a church in Pennsylvania that had one. There was a man who was a deacon in the church. He was, according to the pastor, well known statewide as one of the best educators in the state. But he would not teach class on Sunday school or Sunday school class because he said, I teach all week long. so willing to teach all week long in school and make a name for himself and make money for his family and provide for his needs, but not willing to let God have control of that talent. Are you faithful with your talent? Let me ask, are you faithful with your finances? Some people say, I knew it. Preachers can't go through a week or a message without getting somewhere around the finances. Well, that's because I think sometimes some people worship the almighty dollar more than they do almighty God. But I would ask, are you faithful with the funds that God gives you? Hey, let me ask you a question. How much of what we have belongs to God? All of it. That's right. Sometimes we have this compartmentalized ideology that only 10%, the tithe, belongs to God. Okay, well, let me ask you, are you faithful in giving your tithe to the Lord? Oh, you say, preacher, I can't afford to tithe. No, I submit to you, you can't afford not to tithe. Because if you're not tithing, you're stealing from God. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 10, God said that his people were robbing him. And when they challenged him and said, well, how have we robbed thee? He said, in tithes and in offerings. A tithe, of course, is 10% of everything that we make each week. And that is 10% gross, not net. That means before, not after taxes. Some people say, but no, honestly, preacher, I know how much I'm paying right now and how much money I have, and I know how much I've got left at the end of the month, which is nil, and I can't afford to tithe, because if I give God 10% of what I make, then I won't have what I need to get to the end of the month. No, I assure you that if you give to God the 10% that he requires in the Word of God, that the 90% that you have left will go as far or farther than the 100% you were squandering yourself before. Does not make sense to the unsaved certified public accountant down the road, but it makes perfect sense to God. He does that all the time in the lives of his people. I would ask, if you're not tithing, how can you expect God to bless anything else about your life? We have a tendency to separate tithing from everything else. No, listen, obedience to God or disobedience to God does not just affect us financially, it affects us in every way, right? So if we're not being faithful in our tithe to the Lord, how can we expect God to bless our business? How can we expect God to bless our health? How can we expect God to bless our home? How can we expect God to bless anything else if we're living daily in disobedience to him? So I would ask you, are you faithful with your finances? And that has to do with your tithing. But it also means with what we are using in our spending as well to God. Why? Because as you said, as I asked a moment ago, everything that we have, not just the first 10%, but even what we have left, the 90% after the 10% is given to God, still belongs to him. So do you think that God's concerned about how we spend that 90% we have left? Certainly. He tells us we're to provide for the needs of our own house, or we've denied the faith and are worse than infidels. And then we ought to think about using that which we have left to do what glorifies him. Do we put it in above and beyond the tithe as an offering to God? Sometimes the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, we can give as God has prospered us. And as we give more to God, then sometimes he turns around and blesses us with more. That's not the reason we ought to do it. Amen? The Bible says if we just do it to consume it, plus, man, if I give more to God, he'd give more to me, and I'll have more. No, that's not the idea of it. The idea is if God knows that he can give to us, and we're willing to give above and beyond, he'll give more to us, because he knows we'll continue to give it into his work or to serve him with it. So I would ask you, when it comes to your finances, does it please God when you take the 90% that's left and rent some video on Netflix or Redbox or someplace that's got all kinds of cursing and swearing in the name of God in vain and half naked or all naked people jumping in and out of bed with people to whom they're not married or whatever else? Does it please God when we use his funds like that? Of course not. Does it please God when we take those funds and we rent some video game or we buy games for our kids, again, that have rock and roll music backgrounds all the way through and all kinds of filthy language in the storyline or whatever else? Does that please God? Of course not. We're sometimes not even thinking about the fact that what we do with our finances, not just when it comes to the tithe, but after the tithe, should be being faithful to what God wants to be done with it. So are we faithful with our time? Are we faithful with our talents? Are we faithful with our finances? Are you faithful in your witnessing? In Mark 16, verse 15, Lord Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Hey, we don't just sing about it in church, but we ought to be practicing it in our lives as well. Amen? Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Look, If you were going to catch a fish, you're not going to go get a 5-gallon bucket out of your shed, bring it into your house, fill it full of water at the bathroom tub, put it in the middle of the living room rug, go into the dining room or the kitchen, get a chair, bring it out, set it next to the bucket, go and get your fishing tackle box, your rod, your reel, your line, your lures, or whatever you like to use for fishing, pile all that out there next to the bucket, then go out to the bucket and sit down with the chair facing the bucket, put on your hip waders first, sit down in the chair, pick up your fishing pole, bait the hook, drop the line in the bucket and begin to pray. Oh God, send a fish into my bucket that I may catch him. Now why are you laughing? Because you say, preacher, that's silly. You're not going to get a fish with a line in a bucket of water in your living room praying for God to put a fish in there. You have to go to the creek or the creek or the pond or the lake or the ocean or at least the freezer section of the grocery store where there is a fish if you're going to get one. Well, you know something? Neither are we going to win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. So many times in our fundamental independent Baptist churches, praying together, Lord, send the lost into our church services so they'll get saved. Or, Lord, bring the lost to Christ. Look, if we're not faithful going forth and proclaiming the message of the gospel, we're a hindrance, not a help. God has divine appointments for each one of us. I'm not talking about forcing something, folks. I'm asking you, are you sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God in your witness so that when a door is open, maybe you're at work and the matter of religion comes up in a conversation or the death of somebody or somebody's funeral came up and there's a perfect opportunity for witness and the Holy Spirit of God, and you know this, right? If you've experienced this, the Holy Spirit in your heart says, now's the time to say something. Open your mouth, witness. And we say, no. When he says, now. Are we being faithful with our witness? Look, my wife and I were flying back from visiting our daughters out in the West. One of our daughters and her family are missionaries to the Native Americans in Arizona, working with the Regeneration Reservation there. Our youngest daughter and her family were helping to plant a new independent Baptist church in San Diego, California, which is now self-supporting, and they just moved in the last week to the Chicago area, 40 miles from Chicago, to help another church planter with another church plant that's being put there as well. I'm glad for daughters who are serving the Lord. We had flown out to visit with both of them. We're flying back again. Our truck had been left in Baltimore at the hotel we had spent the park fly ride deal with before we'd gone out there with to visit them. And when we got in our connection to Philadelphia, they put off the flight and put off the flight and put off the flight until 11:30 at night when they finally canceled it because the co-pilot decided not to show up on his own little protest. But in any case, there were no flights whatsoever being able to go from there to Baltimore that night on any airline. Everyone else had already finished their flights for the night. And the next flight they could put us on was 3-something in the afternoon the next day. Totally unacceptable. There was an ice storm coming through that night. We needed to get back to Baltimore, go back to 2.5 hours from that airport to our home base and get ready for preaching at the church in our home church on that Sunday and work on some music on Saturday. And so I looked at my wife and said, "This is we're not going to be able to do this way. Look, let's just get our luggage back. We'll rent a car and we can drive from Philly to Baltimore. I've done that. I've driven up and down those highways lots of times. I know exactly how to get there, etc." So we agreed. Well, while we were waiting for our luggage, I saw a lady walking around back and forth and I heard she was a doctor. She needed to get to Baltimore that night as well because of an important appointment the next day. But she was either being not finding anything or having people that wanted to take tremendous advantage of her and charge her much more than it was worth to be able to get her down there. And I heard her tell somebody she was going to just go ahead and get a hotel that night and try to work something out the next day. Well, we had already made our decision of what we were going to do. So I went to her. I said, "Ma'am," I said, "I'm an evangelist, not a terrorist." I said, "My wife and I need to get to Baltimore tonight, and we heard that you need to get there as well. We're going to go over and rent a car here on the airport rental car facility, and we're going to drive it. I've done it lots of times before. I grew up in the Philadelphia area. I've driven up and down past Baltimore lots of times. I said, I can get us there, no problem. We're going to do that. If you'd like to go with us, we'd be happy to take you. If you want to pay part of the rental car, you can do that, or you don't even have to. We're already driving there. We're going to have an empty back seat anyway. You might as well fill it." So she went over and sat down and talked to my wife for a few minutes, I guess, to determine whether or not we were terrorists. And when she was satisfied we weren't, she said, "Okay, I'll be glad to do that with you." So we got our luggage. We went to the rental car facility, rented a car. And I'm honest, my wife can tell you, we were not even out of the rental car facility into the airport parking lot to go to the road before that lady was leaning over the seat and saying, "So what's an evangelist?" And the Holy Spirit said, "Now!" Honest, we talked to that lady nonstop from Philadelphia to the Baltimore Washington International Airport, and she was leaning over the seat half the time asking us, say that again, how did you, wait, tell me that again, answer this question or whatever. We dropped her off at her car at the airport and said to each other, well, we know why that flight got canceled. There are divine appointments like that that some of you are missing out on because maybe you're not being as faithful as you should be to listen to that now of the Holy Spirit of God when it comes to your witness. Are you faithful in your witness? Now, look, we could talk about a lot of other things. Are you faithful in your work? You know, if you're going to be pleasing to the Lord, we not only do our best for the Lord, but we're going to do our best for our employers as well, right? Bible says, not as men pleasers, but as pleasing God. And so we do our best for our employer. We don't hang around the water cooler extra hours. We don't get lazy. We don't cut corners, etc., etc. We labor as unto the Lord. And that's an important principle as well. Are we faithful in our work? Are we faithful in our service to the Lord? What do you mean? Some people are working this ministry or that ministry, and sometimes people say, well, I'm getting tired, I'm getting burned out, I need a break, I'm going to get away from that for a while, and the while becomes forever. They never do get back to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many other things we could plug into that tonight, but I would ask you, as the Spirit of God I'm sure may have brought maybe something else up to your mind in your life, are you faithful? Why? Because now stop and think about this again. What is the definition of an unprofitable servant? One who only does that which is required of him. What is it that's required of us? Moreover, it is required in stewards or servants that a man be found faithful. So a profitable servant, or an unprofitable servant rather, is one who is only being faithful. My question to you, are you faithful? Now, there are a lot of people who say, well, see, this is where it aggravates us, right? This is where it grates against our human nature. Wait a minute, preacher. I mean, look, there are some people who aren't faithful. I mean, I'm trying to be faithful with my tithe. Maybe I'm not every week, and I'm trying to be faithful to my Bible reading. I'm trying to be faithful in my prayer time with God. I'm trying to be faithful to my witness, and I fail and I fall sometimes. But look, what about all these other people in our church who aren't faithful? They're hit and miss in church, mostly miss. They don't read God's word. They don't know much about the scriptures. They're not doing much for Christ. They don't witness ever to anybody else. What about them? Okay, what about them? If an unprofitable servant is one who only does that which is required of him, what would someone who doesn't even do what's required of him be? Well, we'll give him a title for the sake of time tonight. A pseudo-servant, that's P-S-E-U-D-O if you're taking notes. Pseudo-servant, what does pseudo mean? Fake, false, or self-called. All right? What do you mean, Brother Webb? I mean this very simple thing. We have a tendency to think like this, right? Now, come on, be honest with me. We're trying to be faithful. We may not be perfect. We may be hit and miss sometimes. But at least if we're being faithful, we must be profitable to God. Because look at all these other people in the church who are not being faithful to God. Therefore, they're unprofitable to God. Isn't that what we think? Seriously. We think if I'm trying to be faithful, I'm not perfect, I'm profitable to God. If that person is not even doing what God's required of them, they are unprofitable to God. But that's not what God says. That's not what God says. That's us trying to force our pattern of thinking on God. His pattern of thinking is not that way. He says, if you are only being faithful, you are unprofitable. So what about a person who's not even being faithful? They're not even a servant. We gave him the title pseudo-servant, fake servant, false servant, self-titled servant. But according to God, if they're not even being faithful, they're not even a servant. Now, that goes against the grain, but think about it in earthly terms, okay, in worldly terms. Look, if you went and got a job and you're not doing what the employer employed you to do, what is required of you, how long will you be an employee? Not long, unless it's some government jobs in which it doesn't seem you can ever get them out. But the fact of the matter is, no, seriously now, think about that. If you are not doing what you were hired to do, what you were expected to do, what you were being paid to do, you're not even going to be employed. You're not even an employee. Okay? So why should God be different than that? God is the ultimate employer, right? We serve the Lord. We're to be being faithful to Him. If we're not even being faithful, then we're not even a servant. We're not even a servant. Again, that grates on our human nature, but that's what God says. That's why I said we need to ask God to change the way we think. Doesn't the Word of God tell us that as well? Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How are we transformed? By the renewing of your mind. God says, change the way you think, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect what? Will of God. So, an unprofitable servant is one who only does that which is required of him. Are you doing what's required of you? Are you faithful? If you're not faithful, you're not an unprofitable servant. You're a pseudo-servant. You're not even a servant at all. Because pseudo-servant, if you write the definition down, is one who does not even do that which is required of him. Now, I'm not trying to be a downer tonight, okay? I don't mean to make you all feel bad about this, because, oh man, what an awful message. You know, I thought I was profitable. Now wait a minute, I may not even be a servant. Well, let me tell you something. There's something better than I'm not knocking faithfulness, okay? We need more faithful Christians and churches. But while God requires faithfulness, I want you to see God desires more. And while it's a good thing to be a faithful servant of the Lord, there's something better than that. And that's being a profitable servant. So, servant number one, unprofitable servant, what's the definition? One who only does that which is required of him. Servant number two, pseudo-servant, is one who doesn't even do what is required of him. Okay, so then naturally, what would the definition of a profitable servant be? One who does more than is required of him. Listen, think about it as far as a business is concerned. If you're running a business and you're not getting out of that business as much income as money you're putting into that business, is that a profitable business? No. If you are only barely getting out of the business, what you're putting into the business, is that a profitable business? No. When does your business become a profitable one? Look, I know this is not business class, but it works for the illustration, okay? When does your business become a profitable business? When you begin to get out of that business more than you're putting into it. Is God getting out of our lives more than what he's had to put into it, or that he is putting into it every single day? A profitable servant is one who goes above and beyond that which is required. And I'd like to submit to you tonight this fact, that I believe the true blessing and the true excitement and the true miraculousness of the Christian life doesn't even begin until we cross the line of just being faithful. What do you mean? Well, think about it. Isn't it the person, when it comes to Bible reading, we talked about that. Isn't it the person who comes to the end of the Bible reading on the schedule for the day who says, no, I'm not going to stop here. I want to keep reading some more. Isn't it that person that always seems to go away with a greater blessing from the Word of God that day? Sure. Sure it is. Isn't it the person who says, you know what? I'm not just going to give my tithe to the Lord. I'm going to start giving above and beyond my tithe to God. Isn't that the believer that so often sees God begin to bless even above and beyond what he has before in their lives? Sure. That's the way God works. Isn't it the person who goes above and beyond service to the Lord Jesus Christ in the church that sees from the Lord his encouraging words of well done? Certainly it is. Isn't it the person who goes above and beyond in their employer's work? Who gets the promotion? Who gets the honor? Look, I was in a meeting in a church in West Virginia many years ago, and I was standing in the back of the auditorium. I was with my father at the time. I was standing in the back of the auditorium, and next to me was the assistant pastor of the church. This guy had been a construction foreman. He was a weightlifter. Fellas, he had benches with weights, a bench with weights in his office. He bench pressed over 450 pounds every day. This guy is one of those fellows who couldn't put his arms to his side because his biceps held them out away, and who had no neck, just head to the torso, that kind of a fellow. And we're standing in the back of the auditorium one night, and he says to me before the service, Brother Webb, would you like to know how I got saved? I said, sure, I love to hear people's testimonies. He said, well, I used to be a construction foreman. He said, look up here, second row from the front, see that older teenage guy that's sitting up there, he's college age now. I said, yeah. He said, you know what? He said, as a foreman, I hired him. in our work. He said, I noticed a difference in that kid from the first day he came to work. I hired him as a gopher, you know, go for this, go for that, do this, do that. He said, this kid did not hang around the water cooler. He wasn't being lazy. He was doing not only what I told him to do, but even more than what I told him to do. And he wasn't even expecting to be paid more for it. He said, as a matter of fact, it was a holiday weekend, he said, when I couldn't even require my workers to stay. Honestly, he said they had worked their full hours. I had to let them go, but we needed to get this particular job done before the holiday weekend started. And he said, when everybody else checked out, he said, this fellow turned to me and he said, boss, he said, I know this needs to get done. He said, I'll stick around and help you. There's not that much needs to be finished. So he said, we worked and we were a couple of hours and we finished the job. And he said, we were putting our tools away and stuff. And I said, hey, stop and sit down for a minute. So we sat down on the buckets and he said, I asked him, what makes you so different? Why are you different from everybody else who works for me? You don't complain. You don't drag your feet. You don't hang around the water cooler. You're not asking for a bunch of extra time off. You don't just do what I tell you to do, but you do more than I tell you to do. And you don't even expect to get paid for it. Why do you do what you do? And that young man said, why? It introduced him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man got saved. Now he's an assistant pastor, or at least when I met him, he was an assistant pastor. He may be a senior pastor by now, but he was serving the Lord. Why? Because of a young man who was a profitable servant, who went above and beyond what was required of him. And we could talk about all these other things we mentioned tonight as well. That is, look, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said himself, okay? Isn't it the person who maybe on visitation night has two or three cards, the pastor said, visit this place, this place, this place, and they went this place, this place, this place, and nobody was home at either any one of the three? And some people say, well, we went to the place the pastor gave us, and nobody's there, we go home, get to do whatever else we're going to do the rest of the night. Isn't it the person who says, well, let's just knock on the next door neighbor's door and see if somebody's home there? That is the opportunity to come home having led somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ when the people who just stopped at what was required didn't find anybody home. Sure. Look at what the Lord Jesus himself said about it in Matthew chapter 25. Turn there if you would quickly. We're almost finished tonight. Matthew chapter 25. While you're turning there, may I remind you of something else the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said that if somebody compels you to carry their pack for a mile, carry it how far? Two. We call that the second mile principle. What was he talking about when he said that? Well, if you're not familiar with the passage, it's because in that day, boys and girls and adults, any Roman soldier could walk up to any civilian on the street and hand them his day pack and say, carry this. And they were required by Roman law under penalty of lashes to carry that pack 1 mile. Whatever they were doing, they had to stop what they were doing and carry the Roman soldier's pack for 1 mile. So let me ask you, how exciting do you think it would be? Well, I got asked to do that. And he comes back after carrying the pack for a mile and he gets to his group of friends where they were working over and says, hey, I carried a Roman's pack today. What do you think everybody else is going to say? Big deal. I did it yesterday. Nothing exciting about that. Well, what do you think, honestly, when somebody comes to church, hey, buddy, I gave my tithe this week. Well, you mean you haven't been? I mean, I'm glad you did, but isn't that required? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing for the Lord? Look, so here is instead, think of this. Here's a Roman soldier walks up to a Christian who understands what the Lord's talking about here in this passage of Scripture and hands in the pack and says, carry this for a mile. Okay. Okay. A willing person? Did I get somebody mentally challenged here or what? Off the road, he goes down there. Can you picture? Here's the Christian fella. He's singing a song. He's whispering. Maybe he's even trying to witness to the Roman soldier. And the Roman soldier says, hush up. I didn't tell you to talk. I told you to carry the pack for a mile. Nothing exciting for the whole first mile, right? Nothing thrilling happens that whole first mile. The fun doesn't start till they get to the mile marker, right? That's where the Roman soldier stops because they're used to, when they get to the mile marker, having the person carry the pack, throw the pack on their feet, spit in their face, and mumble epithets under their breath on the road back to whatever it was they were doing before the Roman took them away from it. So picture it. Here they are walking together down the road. The Christian guy's humming, whistling, and singing the song or whatever, carrying the Roman's pack. They get to the mile marker, and the Roman soldier stops and waits for the inevitable, and the guy carrying the pack keeps walking. Can you see the Roman standing there? Watching him for a few hundred yards until he finally says, hey, you, yeah, the guy with my pack, what are you doing? Here's the mile marker. This is as far as you have to go. You're supposed to throw the pack on my feet right here, spit in my face, and mumble epithets under your breath on the road back up to whatever it was you were doing. And you see the Christian fellas, he turns around and leans over his shoulder and says, you going to talk? You going to walk another mile? Watch the Roman soldiers. He hustles up the road with a sword clanking at his side, right, till he finally catches up with the guy. And they walk along in silence for a few minutes till he finally says to him, all right, why are you doing this? What are you up to? Who do you think is going to have the joy of coming home having won a Roman soldier to Christ? The guy who carried a pack 1 mile or the guy that went two? Don't even answer. You know the answer. So now you're in Matthew chapter 25. I want to show you what I'm telling you is true. I want us to look at what the Bible says here. Verse 24. Matthew 25, 24. Okay. Matthew 25, verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. Now notice, there's no requirement given to them. Do you hear any instructions given here? I want you to put this in investment. I want you to put it in a bank and get interest. It says he gave them how much he knew he could give to each one. And so it says, unto one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. No requirement, doesn't give him any instructions of what to do with it. Then he that had received the 5 talents, we're going to stick with this one. We could as well do the one that was given 2 talents or whatever, but we're going to look at this first one all the way through. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Oh, he did something he was not required by his employer to do. Now, I told you the real blessing and the real joy and the real excitement and the real miraculous joy of the Christian life doesn't begin until we go above and beyond the line of just being faithful. Go back and look with me, if you would, again, Luke chapter 17. Remember what Jesus said there? Keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 25. Don't lose that spot. We're hanging on to that spot for just a second. And look back in Luke chapter 17, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say about this servant? He says, if you had a servant came in at the end of the day and said to him, now go and, would you say go and sit down and eat? Or wouldn't you say to him, no, now that you've finished in the field, now prepare my dinner and then you can have the rest of the evening off. And he says, if he does what you told him to do you thank that servant? And what was the answer Jesus gave? Do you thank that servant? He said, I trow not. I think not. Jesus said, no, you don't thank that servant. Okay, keep that in mind then. He's only done that which is required to do. We go back to Matthew chapter 25, and we look at what it says in verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Now look, I don't think this fellow came with his thumbs under his lapels and said to his boss, hey, boss, you gave me 5 talents to keep for you, and I doubled it, man. Minister of finance material, don't you think? I get to be promoted for that, right? No, I think he came to his master and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents to keep for you while you were gone. And while you're gone, I was able to invest it. I was able to double it and get you 5 more. I love you, Master. All right, now Jesus himself said, remember in Luke chapter 17, doth he thank that servant? He said, no, I trow not. All right, look at verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou, listen, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter, wait a minute, is he being thanked? Absolutely. He's being thanked, he's being praised. And what does the boss say? Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. What did I say? The real blessing, the real excitement, the real thrill, the real miracles of the Christian life don't even begin in our spiritual lives until we cross the line of just being faithful. Then are we thanked by God? Yeah. Praised by God? Yes. Promoted by God? Yes. Being given joy. God requires faithfulness, but God desires more. And while it's important to be faithful in every part of our spiritual lives, there's something better. And that's being profitable for God. I would ask you tonight, what kind of a servant are you? Look, this applies even boys and girls to you. When your mom or dad tell you to clean up your bedroom, do you do everything you should be doing to clean it up? or just give it a lick and a promise. Just throw things in a closet and a bigger mess pile in there or whatever. Or do you clean up, not only your room, but wait a minute, there's a mess out there in the living room. Well, I didn't make that mess. That's okay. Even if it wasn't yours, you could still clean it up. Well, I'm not required to clean up what isn't mine. True. But that means if you're going beyond what you're required, you're being profitable. Not just to mom and dad, but to God. Even in our lives, little things. I think about, you know, when this principle comes to mind sometimes, when I'm walking across a church property and I see somebody's left a piece of garbage on the ground. And what do I think first? I'm just a visiting evangelist. This isn't my church. Isn't my job. Right? I got things to do. Off I go. No. You know what? Sometimes, even if I happen to walk by it a few steps, I find myself sometimes, the Lord says, no. I turn around and go back, pick up the... Why? Because it may not be my responsibility. But if it's there, I'll do it. Look, sometimes something we do, I've been in some churches where after the service is over, the carpet needs vacuum. I was in one church vacuuming the carpet when a fellow came back in later and he said, what are you doing vacuuming the floor? I said, I'm just cleaning up. Well, you're the evangelist. Now, I'm not saying this to pat Barry Webb in the back. I'm just telling you because even in my life, God applies it to my heart when I'm in churches and revival meetings and stuff too. Sometimes, look, we there's something needs to be done. Don't wait for somebody to ask you to do it. Do it yourself. Well, it's not my job. That's okay. You can do it anyway. Well, nobody asked me to do it. That's fine. You can still do it for the glory of the Lord. My pastor said for many years, there's an awful lot that can be done for the cause of Christ if any one of us is willing to do the job and no one cares who gets the credit besides the Lord. Why? Because the reward and the honor may not even come here. We don't serve in church so that we can have a workers' banquet and have, you know, round of applause for all the faithful people. We serve because we love the Lord. And when we love the Lord, we ought to be willing to go above and beyond just what is required. So I would ask every one of you tonight, whether you're a boy or girl, teenager or man or woman here tonight, what kind of a servant are you?